So we had, I've had two words this morning to be myself. Bad for you, good for me. I've had 17 messages changed this morning through all this, so this is me. But I will get to a point, hopefully I can do this in, there's going to be kind of two components to this. A little break in the middle, a little story in the middle. But I want to start off with a thought that we're picking up on as Kevin was reading in the book of Revelation. And he was reading out of Revelation 4. And then it goes into Revelation 5. Because this is the critical part. And I want you to put this in your hip pocket because it will come up later. And there will be a quiz, there will be a test. And I'm going to pick on, you won't know who it is. No, I would never do that to you. Not in public. We're bowing down. All the heavenlies are crying out, holy, holy, holy. So we know that in the beginning there was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We know that there was that heavenly throne room that Christ emptied himself. It said of him, have this mind in you. In Philippians it says, have this in mind. That Christ, his mind, this mindset, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery or something to be grasped at. Depends on the versions you're reading, right? But something to grasp at. I like that a little bit better. Because it's something that we cling to, we want, that we have this desire, we want to take the glory of God. He said, I empty myself of that concept. I empty myself of that. And took on this form of a servant, being found in the fashion as a man. So he came from the Godhead. Because before he went to the cross, he said, Father, restore to me the glory I had with you before. And he went and he died. He went and he died. And this is where we're at. Good thing I'm wearing Michelle's waterproof makeup. Your fault. Blame you, Michelle. Revelation 5. It doesn't end at that. And it said, I saw in the right hand of him, this Godhead, who sat on the throne. This is verse 1, chapter 5, Revelation. The book inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw among the strong angels proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this book and break its seals? And no one answered in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the book or look into it. Not even look into it. Beyond our concept, I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop! Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. The one that was prophetically proclaimed he would come has overcome so he can open the book and its seals. And then the imagery is, I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We see this connection. There is the seven lampstands which are before the Lord God of heaven. There's the seven eyes, which it says are the seven spirits. It says there's the seven eyes and the seven horns. These seven eyes are the spirit of lordship, spirit of wisdom and understanding, might and counsel, spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. This combination of who he was, but he's slain. He had all the rights to everything. He had the power of God in the horns. He had the vision to see, but the life came from the throne room and it was connected. And he says, I am worthy. I'm the one who is worthy to come. Remember, we're putting this in our hip pockets to take forward. And he came and took the book out of the throne. So then when we get down to the angel saying, they sang a new song in verse 9, because I am going to clip along here because I got days of speaking here. I sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Just look around you. Look around you. We were separated at the Tower of Babel because we were building something up into ourselves. We were building up to our own glory. And God said, separate you. Mark's got an interesting book that I've never read, but he's talked about it because I've talked about it. But we've been to different cultures, and we've heard stories in every culture about a great flood. How do those cultures get the same story? We started at Babel. They remember the flood because Babel came after the flood. They had a recollection of that They were dispersed. Those stories are in religions and myths and stuff that got convoluted. Yet we know the truth that God has brought us together. That's why I delight in the name of this church. Church for all nations. Because in Jesus Christ, we have been brought back together to vision God seated on the throne, high and lifted up, exalted above everything. And this Lamb of God who emptied himself of his Godhead, emptied himself and took on this form of a servant, laid out his life to give us life as slain, was worthy because he drew us in to make us one nation. This is incredible. God did not separate his punishment. He protected us. He kept us apart because we were building to ourselves and brought us together in the fullness of time when Jesus Christ came. I'm trying, Mark. I'm trying. You have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign on earth. And this is the part I want you to take forward. That's just for nothing. This is where I'm going. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing," these seven things. This is the heavenly realm declaring, did we not sing, "Let's sing with the heavens"? This is what they're saying. They've seen this layout. They've seen God. They were worshiping God. They saw that. They saw God said, "I have a purpose in life. I want to move forward, and no one could do it. I will send my son." He died. He rose again, and he's sitting there, and all heaven's declaring, "Worthy, worthy," because heaven's looking in. Worthy. Heaven's looking in. Michael finished his preach last week with 3:10 in Ephesians. The manifold wisdom of God is revealed to all the heavenly authorities through the church. And then it goes on to say, and every creature that is in heaven, that the third heaven, let's say birds, if you will, every created thing, it says, every created thing, everything that's in the heavens, on the sea, under the sea, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, under the sea, says, to him who sits on the throne, that is our God and Father, this restored relationship when Jesus had emptied himself, became a man, was lifted up, and then sat again at the right hand of the Father, lifts him up. Worthy is to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Blessing and honor and glory and power forever. And then our lives, the seals begin to be opened because this is what's been established. So, everyone, turn to the Song of Solomon's. Song of Solomon's. How many Solomons were there? Song of Solomon. Well, I turn somewhere else and see what happens. I just want to read this, and then I'll get to the Song of Solomon. Yes, I've got that. Psalm 40 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry." If you don't feel God's inclining, he is. I waited, though. I waited patiently. "And he brought me out of a pit of destruction and out of a miry clay." My job, I was a firefighter for 30 years. We did pit training. We actually pulled people out of pits. We pulled people, a guy out of a salt thing. It was pretty crazy, a city salt thing. He was sucked down. There was no hope for him to come out of it. He was dead, by all intents and purposes. And it's a tricky thing to do that, to pull someone out. It's because you disturb something, they're buried, they're gone, you've lost them, right? So I've seen the anguish of that. You are in a pit you cannot get out of. You are giving up and saying, "I'm dead unless someone rescues me." A miry clay. I mean, like, I don't know that we get miry clay, but my job, just where it leads us. We were big, there was an issue with a new construction site. It was a high rise that was being built, so they dug, they dig those big pits and they put the pumps in there to pump out the water and all that stuff, and the bottom is just mud. Well, the issue happened to be in the middle there, and one of the guys, Jeffy, runs out there, And Jeffy, sorry, yeah, you all know Jeffy. Jeff runs out there and he gets into the clay. There are now a pair of fire boots under some apartment or whatever high rise downtown on Yonge Street. So I forget where it was, probably around College Street. Because every time you push this foot, this one sunk in, push this one, there was no hope for him. We had to throw him a rope to pull him out, or there'd be a firefighter in one of those buildings. I was debating. We had issues sometimes. love you, Jeff, if you ever listen to this message. Uh-oh. See, I did this last time, too. I'm just testing that I'm still here and gravity's working, because I feel that God's Spirit is here with us to understand and pick this up. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. That is Jesus. And he put a new song in my mouth, song of praise to our God. Many will see and many will trust in the Lord. I want to talk about the song. That's where I'm kind of going. And there's two parts. So I want to talk about Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is an interesting book. Again, we're talking about skewed view. A skewed view. Why we perceive things and why we perceive them and where it takes us and what happens that changes our thinking. So this portion of it will influence the next portion of it, because that's what happens. We get a skewed view in a little thing over here, and then it changes our perspective over here. Right? And we have to get the first things first. And this Song of Solomon was not an allegory of Jesus in the church, okay? It was written as a love story between a bride and a groom, and the theologians grab hold of it and say, it's not the allegory of Christ in the church. And I get that, but we look at an aspect of love, but it can only be an allegory of the love of God, which is found in Jesus Christ. So, if you're a theologian and you're going, oh, you can't be doing this, let me qualify this. There's five things I found in the Bible that God is. If you want the names, Jehovah Rapha, Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, blah, blah, blah. Those are things that God does for us. But what God is and where that comes from, I've only found five things that I can definitively say he is. In the first gospel, in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, "You must be worship me, and you're going to worship in spirit and truth." Right? He says, "For God is spirit." Number one, John. In the first epistle of John, chapter 1, and I'm going to be guessing verse 5, somewhere in there. Here's my little trick. I'll let you in a little secret. I use one that's kind of close because there's two. I use one John. Verse 1:7, because it's there, and the next one is in 4:7, but it's not actually, it's just rounded. So if I sound confusing, I miss all that, just know that it's there. Go and find it, search a little wider than what I describe, okay? Because I'm lousy with numbers, right? I just don't forget. Tomorrow I'll forget this, right? But 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, God is light. Did we not talk about light today? Did we not have a light unto my path? God is light. In the fourth chapter, verse 8 of the same book, 1 John, God is love. Jesus in Luke 18:18, when he's asked, says, look, good master, good rabbi, or whatever, I can't forget the exact quote. He says, there is none good but God. God is good. So we've got spirit, we've got light, which life comes from, we've got love, because life is what God loves. We've got goodness. There's none good but God. And the fifth one comes from Hebrews, the last chapter of verse 12, which is 24. Our God is a consuming fire. And that is prefaced by saying, look, if the children of Israel were excluded because they didn't obey the promise, they didn't walk, they didn't come into the promised land, how much more now the kingdom things that will not be shakable, but there is a life that is shakable. And he says, listen, don't live in the shakable things. Live in the unshakable kingdom of God, because there is a day of judgment. So these five things. So this book here is talking about this love aspect of God. So therefore, my argument rests. It is an allegory. All that to say, this is an allegory. Mark knew right off the top, he's just going with what he was taught. I'm going with the depths of understanding. That is my problem. You can say something to me, but I will research it. And I hope you guys do. I hope you guys don't sit here and say, oh, you know, Chris said, because I'm a man that could be jaded with a thought that affects every other thought that I have and say something that is not quite there. You need to investigate and follow these things up for yourself, because it's the same Holy Spirit in me that is in you. And I'm just here to plant seed so that you will grow it. You will give it life. You will bring it into fruition. Because I'm doing that with my own revelation. When people get up here, when they sing these songs, I would preach on any of these songs, and just I could have used any of these songs and just preached a message. But I'm trying to be purposeful to God in what I believe He said to me. So this Song of Solomon is an allegory. We see that there's three groups of people involved in this. We see the bride. We see a chorus. Okay, remember we were reading Revelation just now about the myriads of angels, about the elders, about the four living creatures, about everything that lives in the air, every created thing. That's a simpler way of saying it, every created thing. This chorus of life, as the seals have been unleashed and we live in this life, there's this chorus. So there's this chorus. And then there, of course, is the groom. So it starts out, the Song of Solomon, which is Solomon's, the Song of Songs. So this is a love song. So this is the definitive love song. Just like Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, this is the definitive love song. This is love given to us by the wisest man in the world, because God had given him a gift of that, trying to describe something in his passion. He says, and it starts out with, may the bride, speaking here. And I'll give you, if you have a study Bible, you will see in the columns where it says bride, blah, blah, blah. And if you go online, and you're probably going to want to do this, by the time I get to the end of this portion, you're going to go, I got to go check that out. That guy's a loser. Right? The Song of Solomon, may he kiss me. This is the bride. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. We don't like that as guys, because that just seems really creepy. Stop thinking about that. We are the bride. We are the bride of Christ. We are a body, the bride, this church that is going to be raised up, that is it brought to the marriage in Revelation 19, I guess it is, brought to a marriage on the mountain. And we see this bride clothed in white clothing, which are the righteous acts of the saints, ready to be married to the bride forever. This church that we come to here is more than just, I'm going to come and get something. I'm going to come and be blessed by God. I'm going to come and ask requests. I'm going to come and get stuff. It is about our togetherness as the bride, saying, I want to be engaged and embraced in the most intimate relationship I can with the Godhead. We come here to encourage each other to go with that. There are benefits, because God is good. You remember we said God is good. There are good things that God does. But His love for us, we have to hold fast. And he said, and the bride says, your love is better than wine. People drink wine socially for the good feeling, the taste, the flash, the passion of it. And it says, your love is better than wine, better than all that. Your love fills me with the excitement of life. Your love fills me with the things that I need. You fill my heart up with the sensation of ecstasy in you, because I see your love as so precious. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. We don't, you know, this fragrance we talk about, someone is not in the room. You smell them. Someone who wears a certain fragrance all the time, you can smell them around the corner. You can smell them wherever they are. They may not be in your vision, but you can smell when they're wafting in. Yeah, and you're saying, your fragrance. What fragrance are you looking for? Your oils. What oils are you looking for? What oils are you passionate about smelling? Are you smelling them? Because a little later on, he talks about sitting in his dining room table, but he can still smell these fragrances because you're looking for something. That is the groom saying that. And your name is like purified oil. That is poured out. So Jesus was tested. Jesus was tried. He was poured out. He came as a man, and he defeated death because there was nothing. Sin did not master him. The lie of the devil did not hold him down. But he was crucified. He was poured out, but he was purified and went back to the glory that he had with the Father. I'm going to have to clip along. And he says, draw me after you. This is verse 4. And let us run together. This is the bride crying out, draw me after you. And let us run together. What is our passion? Why are we coming together? Why is this bride here? The king has brought me into his chambers at the price of who he was. The bride, this is the heart of the bride and where she's going. And the chorus, remember the heaven, the myriads of angels and all these people, all the heavens and earth, all that's created says, we will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol in your love more than wine. Rightly do the, and it's the virgins love you, right? Rightly do they love you. I am black, this is the bride again. I am black but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I'm swarthy, because the sun has burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me a caretaker of the vineyards, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard. I don't perceive myself. Life has pushed me around. Life has pushed me down. Life has made me not care for these things. And in my own eyes, we sang a song last night. When I see me in the eyes of the way he sees, that's, I can't quote the scripture, but or the verse, but when I see myself through the eyes of God, right? It says, tell me who my soul loves, where you pasture your flocks. This is the bride crying out to Christ again, to the groom, sorry, to the groom, Christ. Forget it, I'm going that way. Where do you lie down at noon? Why should I be like the one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? So the compassion is reaching out and saying, where are you? Although I'm not worthy, I'm not lovely, I've been beaten, don't mock me for that. I can't help that. That's beyond me. And then the groom pipes in and says, if yourself do not know, most beautiful among the women, go forth in the trail of flocks, pastures, or goats by the tents of the shepherds. Why do we come to this church? Why do we come together and join together? Because we help each other, we follow along, we follow the paths, we follow the trails to where our God and Savior is. Because if we are weak and we see ourselves as weak and worn down, we can lead each other to these things. I have to skip along here. I want to go to verse 12, while the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. I'm just going to use that little piece there. Again, the king's at his table with all the scents of food, all the things that are prepared. And yet, what is he smelling for? He senses the bride because he knows her. He wants her. He wants more. He's at his table. He's at rest. He's having dinner. And yet, the odor and the fragrance that he's smelling is the bride's. And what does he say? Even though she says, I'm swarthy, I'm black, I'm beaten down, I haven't taken care of my own vineyard. The groom in verse 15 says, how beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves, because his desire is not for that beauty that men perceive, but because his love and his passion, this is the Song of Songs, this is his love for us, for the bride, for this church. He says, I'm seeking you, I smell your fragrance, I love you. And the bride says, how handsome you are, my beloved, because we see that love, that he does not reject us because we're swarthy, but he embraces us and he says, you are beautiful to me. How handsome you are, the bride cries out. How handsome you are, my beloved, and so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant. That is, we've come together. We've built something. The beams of our houses are cedars, our rafters are cypress. Because we built this love together. It's built up because his purpose was always to be with us and build together. And we perceive it. And here's where we lose the plot. Because it's the bride that says, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys. It's not the groom. What I want to say is Christ's love, God's love, was not so that you would lift him up and say, oh, it's all you. You go, so everyone start Googling this, okay? Because you don't believe me. I know you've sung songs that say Christ is the Rose of Sharon. Go ahead, please. Please do. Feel free. Because it is the bride that says, I am the Rose of Sharon. I am the Lily of the Valleys. Because they perceive the love of God. They perceive his love and say, I am with you. I am lifted up. This I want to take forward. This concept of we are the Rose of Sharon because of his great love for us. We are the Lily of the Valleys because of his great love for us. Doesn't take away, we could call him the Rose of Sharon because we're one and all together. But what we do is we say, oh, it's not me. It's all God. It's all Jesus. No, no. God has said, it is you. Grab hold of it. It is you. I haven't left you behind. When it wasn't you, and you were beaten down in your vineyards, I said, it is you. You are the Rose of Sharon. I'm no longer black and swarthy and beaten down and not taken care of. I am the Rose of Sharon. I am the Lily of the Valleys. So, real quick reprieve here. I'm going to go to baseball. Follows right along with that love story. Because baseball does. I had to look up to see if baseball was actually still being played. So I'm not a big fan, but I did play baseball for the fire department. One of the things I did do, so you're holding that thought, right? You got to, with me, you've got to kind of hold the thought, but you don't have to hold all the details of it, just the thought of, I am the Lily of the Valleys. I am the Rose of Sharon. So baseball, you know, like when I was playing baseball, Kevin and Trish will get this one, right? Think about what it looks like. So there's a stadium, and there's all these people looking in, and they've got all the team out there, and you got this baseball player comes up to the bat, digs in, right? Digs in, yeah. Do you like that little angle mound there? Just kick it around. You know what I mean? It's like that wiggle, that wiggle. Oh, I didn't get it right, so I got to move. The baseball players, these guys. Anyway, so he gets up there, and, you know, they told me I was going to have to wear baseball pants. Okay, come on. I'm sorry. I'm just not that guy. I'm not that Speedo guy, right? Never going to happen. Never going to happen. So I had to wear it, right? So they put me in these pants. But I realized, my goodness, when I put these pants on, I realized that these pants were made for baseball. They offered me great protection. They kept me cool. I could run. I felt like a million. I felt like the real deal. And I was focused on baseball. I'm serious. I mean, like, I'm pretty fast over 90 feet. I get on base. I'm taking second and third. It's mine. I can take home, too. But so then they put a shirt on me. It happened to be pink. Come on, firefighters, man. I don't know what they were thinking, right? They put a shirt on me so I would identify with our team. And then they said, you know, the first game I played, I didn't have cleats. They said, go get some cleats, right? And I put these cleats on, and I thought, okay, wow, man, I can get some traction out of this. I can dig in, and I was fast. Now I'm really fast, and I can bank, hey, bank those corners. It's just without breaking my ankle. I'm playing with these guys that are really good. Softball. But these guys played kind of quasi-pro softball. These guys, they're throwing knuckleballs at me. I'm serious. Like, it's coming and going like this. I'm going, okay. Oh. I'm ready now. Oh. You know, like, I've never been struck out more. And as a kid, I used to get on all the time. I would always hit. Always hit. Now I'm being struck out. Now things are going by me, and I'm taking my best shot at hitting that ball. I'm getting up there. When he's doing this, I'm already starting to unleash because I'm not a heavy hitter, right? So I got to unleash a little early, right? Which means I'm kind of guessing, right? And because that floater's coming in like this, they put a helmet on me because it really hurts when you get a hit. Really hurts. Trust me, I've been hit a lot, right? Because I'd crowd the plate. I just tend to crowd the plate because if I get on base, by making them make me walk me, that's what I will do, but it hurts. And I got the coach on the bench saying to the third baseman, right? But he's speaking to me in code, whatever, right? So you may have picked up right now I'm talking about Ephesians 6. You all got that, right? You all picked up on that. I'm sure all you theologians worked out. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers and authorities, against spiritual forces of darkness of this age, against spiritual forces and wickedness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's the NASB. I got three versions going, so I stumble over that. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're in a stadium, and everything's looking in. Heaven and earth are looking in. Ephesians 3:10. All of heaven's looking in and saying, what's going on? Here's the game. You're playing a game. You're standing there. You got the whole team out there. You're up at bats. And they're going, there's some for you. Going, worthy with you. They're saying, yes. And there's some up there saying, down with you. Down with you. And all heaven and earth is looking in and wondering what is going on. And you're standing up there. And I put on, my loins are girt with truth. My appetites. In the beginning, Eve was deceived by what looked good for food, what was pleasing to the eye, and what's desires to make one wise. This appetite Jesus wasn't put down with. He said, when he was offered bread, when he was starving in the wilderness, said, here's bread, take the stone and make it bread. He says, no, I will live by the word of God. The appetites, those appetites are girt about truth. Our loins are the center of our appetites and the power of our life, and they're covered with truth. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I had a name emblazoned on there, my group name. Our name is to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Because the seals are being unopened because we're playing in the game. There is an end to this game. We win. Mark tells you that all the time. It's over my heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What do you put in your heart? Do we say what the heavenly? Do we declare out? Do we say power and glory and honor and dominion forever and ever? Is that the cry? Is that what we've done? My number is emblazoned on and I am identified with the Godhead because they chose me for this team. And I put on my shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace, because they are designed to run a race in a game. The one we've been called to. Not another game. But they are designed specifically for this game. I should have actually put this marker in here, but I didn't. And then Paul takes a little break. He says, in addition to all, hold the phone. What do you mean in addition to all? The concept, I am the Rose of Sharon. I am the Lily of the Valleys. I am clothed for the game. I look like the player. I am up at the plate. He says, in addition to that, this concept that I know that love is great for me no matter what my condition or my state is. No matter what I look like, I am called to be the ball player at the plate. Because I have my loins girt about with truth. I have breastplate of righteousness. And my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. Place now, play ball. Now we're going to play ball. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Now you might think that I'm going to go to the base, I'm not going to use the baseball. I'm going to use the baseball bat as a sword of spirit. No, I'm not. I'm going to use it as a shield of faith. Because when I go up to the bat, when I'm batting, and I'm using this analogy, maybe, hopefully we'll remember how this works. When I go up to the plate, I have the shield of faith. Because, quite honestly, heavy hitters in major leagues don't hit. They get struck out. They go down. Because they're swinging at their best thought of where that ball's going to be. Because they play the stats. They play whatever's going on. They are looking at the numbers and they're saying, this is where that ball's going to go. I'm throwing away. I know he's going to go low inside, right? So I'm ready to hit. But it's still faith. It's still faith. And you're wearing a helmet because crowding the plate now. So that shield of faith is my battle that I'm going to make the score with. I'm going to make the run. I'm going to get on the bases to win the game. I'm wearing a helmet to protect my thinking so I am not dragged away from the concept of salvation into stuff. And the communication I have is from the bench, the Word of God. So I've got the Word of God being communicated to me. Make the play. Make the play. This is the play. I'm a heavy hitter. This is the part I think. I'm a heavy hitter. I'm swinging for the line. I'm swinging for the benches, right? The seats. And the coach goes, bunt. You nuts. Hold on, let me talk. No, bunt. No, I want to swing. The play is bunt. We're winning a game. We're not swinging for the fence. There's a guy on third ready to score. You bunt, lay it down. We only got one out. We're in. We got it. Game over. Last, bottom of the ninth. One tight game. I want to swing. You swing for the the seats, and you get struck out. There's two out. You've taken the bunt away. I'm a bunter. I can't hit long. Swing for the fence. Because I know this pitcher, coach. Third base coach, coming to us. We have this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, coming to us, giving us the tools to be able to play this game. So here it is. All the enchiladas. Digging in, right? You're there. You got last batter, could win the game, could lose the game, whatever is going on. Down comes the first one. Struck. Follow instructions, okay. I'm following instructions, God. Comes along. Next pitch. Following instructions. Okay, got it. I'm ready. I'm equipped. I know my purpose. I know why I'm here. I know I'm the rose of Sharon. I know I'm the lily of the valleys. I know I'm the person called for this moment at this time to do what the bench is telling me to do through the coaches, through everything I've got. I have this shield of faith. I am that one. I waited patiently for the Lord. I cried out to him and he inclined unto me. He says, make the hit. Structures come down. You're here. You're winding up. Back off. I'm ready. You're nervous. All the enchiladas on the table. This is it. Big money. Contract next year. No contract next year. It's all over, right? You get in there, coach is giving you instructions, you're going to follow him because now I'm there, I'm so focused. At this point, you are so focused because it's over. One last pitch. Whoosh, boom, you're struck out. Didn't see that coming, did you? I'm sure. You thought I was going to say you'd hit it. Can I tell you right now, the problem isn't about achieving the win. It's not about health, wealth, and welfare. Heaven and earth are looking in because of your faith. You had faith to stand up. They're equipped. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of valleys. It might not be looking good right now. This game, we know we win the game. But you're called to faith. This faith. And heaven and earth are looking in and say, you remember when Satan went after Job? He said, yeah, you've hedged the guy around with wealth, health, and welfare. Take that away and see what happens. Will he stand? Will he stand in faith? You stand in faith? Was your faith, you know, there's a scripture that's written four times in scripture. It's got to have some significance. Comes up in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And it's written first in Habakkuk. I should read that because I need to land right now. I should have actually marked this. It says, the just shall live by faith, the righteous one shall live by faith, not by what you got. And all of heaven and earth, looking in at the manifold wisdom of God, said, they love you even though they were struck out. They are listening to you and obeying you even though I defeated them personally, because we are on a team that has come together that is victorious. we are not losers. Our part may be a swing, but when we come to do things, do we swing out in faith? Does the heaven and earth see our faith? Or do we say, oh, no, it didn't come out, so it didn't work out. No, God's not real. Or they say, I stand no matter what. So in all of Habakkuk's crying out, like, why is this all going on? Remember I talked about that, what's going on? This was the last message. Why is this all going on? He concludes over in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. And it says, and we all know this verse. God says to Habakkuk, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets so the one who reads may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, ultimate eternal goal. And it will not fail, though it tarries, though I strike out. Wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Our faith is that we have victory. We sing about it. We believe in it. We stand in faith. We swing for the plate. The next time I get up, maybe I get a home run. Maybe I get a grand slam. The game isn't over because of one thing. The game is on because of your faith. If I don't get up there again, then I've lost. I need to get up there. So when you're looking, when we're praying for people and when things are going on, when we're looking for the hope of our salvation, we're looking for the goodness of God in our lives, we ought to pray and believe to receive the good things of God. But if it doesn't seem apparent at the time, it is our faith that the heavens and earth look in, that the devil is confounded by, that he cannot overcome. Christ died a sinner's death. Yet he did the will of the Father, and we have resurrection life because of it. And then it goes on to say, though the vision tarry, wait for it. I waited for the Lord. I cried unto him, and he inclined unto my ear. Behold, as one proud one, his soul is not... Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. We miss it, but he says at this point, the righteous shall live by his faith. I think somehow we've confused ourselves that if I have to have a whole pile of stuff in this day and age, in this life. What we have to have is faith in him. Faith that he has loved us and he doesn't see us as burnt or swarthy or distorted because of life has done to us. But he sees us as a loved one, as a fragrance that he desires, as a love that he wants for us. He sees us, and more importantly, that we see ourselves as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Not defeated, but victorious in him. So Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word, Lord. Let it lift us up. Let us have a vision, Lord, that we are not confused, that you have not punished us. You are not punishing us. You're not leaving us behind in any good way. We see good things all around us all the time, Lord. But we ask today that we would know this love and it would liberate us. It would make us free from these things. That we could come and we could say, we are the rose of Sharon. We are the lily of the valley. I have been called to the plate. You have given me instruction, and in faith I swing and confound the heavens. I confound those that would, the rulers of darkness. I confound the authorities and principalities. I confound them because I stand in faith, oh God. Thank you for this. Thank you, Lord. We thank you to see the fruit of this. We thank you for the things that you will do. We thank you that you've called us to swing and stand in and pray and believe for all the good things. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Amen.